But we are told that the devil operates on the people immediately. It is assumed that he has no written law or revealed will, nor does he make any verbal communications to man. Hence, he must either operate without words, arguments, or other visible means, or not operate at all. And if the Holy Spirit only operates on man mediately and the devil immediately, then it follows that the latter has more power than the former. We would regretfully suggest that the modus operandi of the Holy Spirit is not a question of power. We care not to examine whether the Spirit can or cannot operate in this or that way. It is sufficient that we know how it does operate. Nor are we prepared to admit that the devil, even now, makes no verbal communications to men. On the contrary, he makes very many, both oral and written. It is true that there are no books bearing his name as author, nor does he write immediately any book known to us. But the same may be said of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Neither of them wrote any part of the New Testament immediately, yet we accept it as the last will and testament of the one and inspired by the other. We most firmly believe that 4/5 of the book's extant are doing efficient service in behalf of the devil. Does anyone doubt it? Then let him look at the Mohammedan and Mormon Bibles, leading multiplied thousands away from Christ after Mohammed and Joe Smith. Look, too, at the writings of infidels of every grade and hue whose avowed purpose is to make the people believe that the Bible is a fable and his son an impostor. The time would fail us to mention even the genera, to say nothing of the species of the devil's literature, yet we are told that the devil makes no verbal communications to man at all. Surely, even this is an example of such communications from his satanic majesty. We have seen that God has his government and operates through his subjects with his teaching upon material as comes within the range of its influence. Even so, the devil has his government and operates through his subjects with his teachings upon such material as comes within the range of its influence. Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Matthew 12, verse 30, Luke 11, verse 23. Therefore, all responsible persons who are not the disciples of the Lord are the children of the devil, and engaged in his service. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. John 8, verse 44. When he wished to operate on our progenitors in the Garden of Eden, he talked to them. And as there was no human being through whom he might address Adam and Eve, he made a medium of the serpent, the most shrewd of all the beasts, for which there would have been no necessity had wicked men and women been numerous then as now. When he wished to torture Job, he talked to God about him. When he tempted Christ, he talked to him and offered him inducements to serve him, some of which are not unlike the inducements presented by him now. It is said in the explanation to the parable of the sower that the devil catches away the word sown in the heart. Do we not see this verified almost every day? Through his subjects he calls it Campbellism, and one of his subjects has recently written a book in which he calls it bald-faced infidelity, water salvation, and many other ugly names for no other purpose than to make it odious to the people lest they believe it. Should they believe and obey the gospel, then he appeals to their ambition by offering them places of honor in government, and to their avarice by offering them wealth, or to their appetites, passions, or fleshly lusts by offering them any and every gratification which their carnal natures can desire. Surely his resources are ample without resort to immediate communications upon any person or class of persons. The word and service of God are our only sure means of defense against him and his subjects. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? Romans 6, verse 16. If God has given us a full and perfect revelation of his mind and will concerning the redemption, conversion, salvation, government, spiritual growth, and final happiness of man in his word, what need have we for influences of or communications from the Spirit without the word? We cannot conceive of an impression necessary to be made upon the heart of man which the word of the Lord is not capable of making. If we wish to be enlightened, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 19, verse 8. If we wish to be made wise unto salvation, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 19, verse 7. Paul told Timothy that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. If we wish our souls converted to God, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. He that is dead in trespasses and in sins may be quickened by the gospel. Thy word has quickened me. Psalm 119, verse 50. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Psalm 119, verse 93. If anyone wishes to be spiritually begotten, Paul says, In Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. Indeed, the Corinthians were saved by the gospel, if they were saved at all. Paul says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. O the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! What can we desire to perfect the scheme of salvation to which we are not thoroughly furnished in the gospel? We can see no use of sending the gospel to the heathen if the doctrine of abstract spiritual influences be true. If God converts sinners here where Bibles are plenty without the word, he will certainly be as kind to the heathen and convert them without the word where they have no chance to hear it. If we believed this doctrine, we would not contribute $1 to send Bibles or missionaries to them, for God will as surely convert them without the word as he will anyone here. If you tell us you do not want influences of the Spirit without the word, but an accompanying influence with the word, then is this not an attack upon the sufficiency and truth of the word? It seems to virtually say, I will not believe and obey the Lord in full assurance of faith in his word until there is the accompanying influence of the Spirit through my own feelings confirming its truth. If the Spirit makes impressions through our feelings not conveyed by words, we would like to have the rule of interpretation. How shall we decide whether it confirms or contradicts the word? If the message be that God has pardoned our sins, how shall we determine that it is not a message of condemnation? We cannot see how communications from a dumb spirit can be reliable. It occurs to us that we would about as soon undertake to translate the tappings of table legs into good English as any other kind of communications not made through words. Again, Paul said, Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Then faith that comes by an abstract operation of the Spirit cannot be the kind of faith of which Paul wrote. If he had been taught the theological schools of modern times, he would have said, Faith cometh by feelings, and feelings by the Holy Spirit. If God gives man faith and converts him to Christianity by an abstract operation of the Spirit, we cannot see why he will not give him all information necessary for his present and eternal happiness in the same way. Certainly we can as readily conceive of sanctification by the Spirit without the Word as of justification by the Spirit without the Word. Hence, the Bible is a dead book, if not a dead letter. A judge of the circuit court, whose name is quite familiar in this country, was celebrated for his ignorance of everything but the law. On one occasion, the connection of Scripture containing the Lord's Prayer was read in his hearing, whereupon His Honor remarked, In all sober earnestness, there is some right good reading in that book. So we suppose the Bible may be respected for its antiquity and the good reading it contains, but as a waybill from earth to heaven, it is worth nothing if the feelings and speculations of men are allowed to supersede it. It was a useless application of the blood of Jesus when the new covenant was dedicated with it. If there are new revelations being constantly made by the Spirit, they become the last will of the Savior. And as the last will abrogates all former wills, these abstract revelations must supersede the one dedicated by the blood of Jesus. And if these impressions are not new revelations but simply the same that are in the Word, made known without the Word, then they are worthless, nay, mischievous, for it were much better to have them in the Word where they may be understood. Finally, this doctrine opens the door to every species of imposition as wide as the speculations of men may desire it. We cannot conceive of a doctrine so odious that it may not be confirmed by the same kind of testimony. The feelings of the Roman Catholic tell him that the priest can pardon his sins for money and sell him indulgences to commit others. Surely he believes it real pardon, or he would not give his money for it. The feelings of the Muslim tell him that Muhammad was a prophet equal to Jesus of Nazareth, and that he conversed with God and received the Quran from him in person as Moses did the law at Sinai. The feelings of Brigham Young tell him that Joseph Smith was the prophet of God and that the Book of Mormon and not the Word of the Lord is the rule of faith and practice. And we can object to what the Spirit tells him through his feelings and at the same time offer him the same kind of testimony as evidence of our acceptance with God. We know not how any man who admits the doctrine of abstract spiritual influences can object to the faith of the Muslim, the Mormon, the Catholic, the spirit rapper, or anyone else who believes that the Holy Spirit or any other spirit communicated to him that upon which his faith is predicated, unless they can discredit the spirit which is said to have made the communication to him. Whenever they claim, as generally they do, that the Holy Spirit was the source of the communication, further objection cannot be made by those who are committed to that kind of testimony. Before dismissing the subject, it may be well to call the attention of the reader to a few things which have been improperly blended with the ordinary influence of the Spirit in conversion, at least by some. The cases of conversion recorded in the Acts all occurred in the days of miracles, and there were miracles connected with most of them. We have taken some pains to disconnect ordinary from extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit. We need only here remind the reader that however prominent a miracle may appear in the record of any case of conversion, as we do not live in the days of miracles, he must not expect the miracle to be reproduced in him. Again, the influence of circumstances, whether accidental or providential, are not the work of the Spirit in conversion. A mere accidental circumstance may take a man within range of the Spirit's teaching. For example, a young man goes to meeting to see a young lady, to see some friend, simply to be in company or transact some business. The gospel is preached, and he becomes interested and is finally converted. The accidental circumstance, whatever it may have been, which induced him to go to preaching, was not the influence of the Spirit, for this began when he came in contact with the teaching of the Spirit through the preaching and other services at the meeting. The Scriptures furnish numerous examples illustrative of this fact. Lydia's occupation as a vendor of purple took her from Thyatira to Philippi, where Paul preached the gospel to her, by which God opened her heart, enlightened her mind, and she was converted. But the influence of the Spirit upon her heart began not until Paul's preaching saluted her ears. Again, the jailer's occupation as keeper of the prison in the city of Philippi caused him to hear the word of the Lord preached by Paul and Silas, by which he was converted, but he had not a spiritual idea until they spoke to him. Even after the miracles had ceased, he would have committed suicide had they not prevented him. Had someone else been keeper of the prison, such one and not he might have been the beneficiary of the preaching. A providential circumstance may prepare a man to favorably receive the Spirit's teaching, for example, the death of a friend or near relative or physical suffering. When death fastens upon the vitals of a lovely child, brother, sister, or parent with whom our affections are borne away to the realm of spirits, or when our physical powers are exhausted by the blighting influence of disease and trouble, then it is that we realize the insufficiency of human aid and the instability of all earthly things. Our dependence upon God is brought home to us, and thus the heart is prepared for a favorable consideration of spiritual instruction. But not a ray of spiritual light can we derive from such afflictions. We are simply prepared to consider what light we previously had and to receive additional instruction if it is presented to us. We are not prepared to regard the mellowing influence of such afflictions as the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion, nor are they even within the line of special providences, for they are the common lot of all men, the result of general providence or natural law. Nor would we be understood to deny the doctrine of special providence. Nay, we not only admit, but believe it. But it is for God's children, and not to convert sinners. Paul says, "We trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, but especially of those that believe." 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. God has a general providence, of which all are the recipients, but he specially provides for them that put their trust in him according to his word. Hence, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. 1 Peter 3, verse 12. But we have no disposition to enter upon a discussion of this subject here. It is important to a proper understanding of the Holy Spirit's work in conversion that we keep it disentangled from everything foreign to it. If we can do this and then quit hunting for difficulties and mysteries, we will not find many. The truths of God often sparkle as gems upon the surface of his word, and are unobserved by those who are always digging tunnels but never examine the virgin soil in its native simplicity.